acutely aware, and I feel the need to say often that I believe we don't see God do great things in part because we don't expect him to do great things. We kind of come into the attitude almost with a pessimistic look towards life because of all the lemons we've been sucking on and think there's just no way that God could move in a mighty way. There's no way God could use me in a mighty way. There's no way that person I've been praying for years would ever come to Christ. We just don't expect God to do great things. Since I've become pastor here at Faith, one of the things we've been committed to doing is bringing in various evangelists at the beginning of the year to confront that notion. And actually, as we bring in these folks, we're praying and anticipating and expecting that God will do great things because we believe God does great things. The Bible tells us that the fields are indeed wide unto harvest, and God has a heart for that harvest. The Bible also tells us that God is desirous that everyone would come to this saving knowledge of him. When we come into these weeks of meetings, then, our heart beats, we trust, with the throb of our Lord that has a twofold purpose of evangelism and discipleship. As we come into these week of meetings then with Brother Ben, it is our privilege to have back someone we've had before, we've come to know as a friend in ministry, but we also come to these weeks of meetings, I trust, personally anticipating that God would spark in our own lives, in our own hearts, this desire to move forward into this new year ahead of us, looking towards God and anticipating and expecting that God would do great things and that God would use us individually to do those great things. We're thankful for Ben and for his family. We're thankful for the music we've been able to hear here as well. It's all because of what God has done for us, though, that we can ever do any of those things. Obviously, we want you to be a part of all of these things, but one of the things that makes Ben special is not just his music. I believe it's because he has a heart to preach God's word. The first time we were introduced to Ben, we were introduced to him through music, but we also had him preach. This is our first time having Ben here for preaching, and I know, having heard it talk to Ben, that his heart is a preacher's heart, and his passion is to open the word of God to us. And while we are so thankful for his gift of music, Ben would probably be the first to tell you that it all leads up to what we're about to do right now, and that is to herald forth the word of God. Let me encourage you then, if you have opportunity to do so, to take out the word of God, a copy for yourself, and follow along. If you'd like, you can certainly follow along by taking notes. Whatever you can do to help engage your heart and your mind in obedience with God's word, perhaps even anticipating that God may be speaking to you and anticipating and asking God, what is it that you would like me to change? What is it that you would like me to do moving forward, even as this message is being delivered? Remember, these messages are for all of us, myself included, and even the preacher himself. This is God's word unfolded to us. And all that we've done today and all that we've been praying for leads towards the heralding of the truth of the gospel message. So Ben, if you would, herald the truth for us this morning, and we'll be your attentive audience.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. That means a lot. It really does. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. I want to preach to you this morning what I believe is the most important quality we need today. The most important quality we need today. 1 Samuel chapter number 16 is where we'll be as we kick off. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. You know, sometimes we look at heroes of the faith and we try to figure out what made them great. Sometimes we can pick up on the wrong things. I think if we zoom in on the life of David and Saul, we can see a basic distinction that will really make a huge difference in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Verse number 12, this is a description we see of David. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. When we are introduced to David here in this passage, we see a couple things. One, I think he probably had red hair. Say, Brother Ben, is that a funeral issue? For those of you who are in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. No, it's not even a fights issue. Okay. That word ruddy, right? Red hair. And he was with all of a beautiful countenance. In other words, he was good looking. You know, I think it's important for those of you who struggle with this. It's not wrong to be good looking. I was wondering if anyone would say amen, amen. I struggle with that, Brother Ben. I am just so good looking that. There we go. I was waiting for somebody. Good. You know, here's David, and that's how God describes him in his word, right? We're going to jump around here between some of these chapters. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Actually, let's go to verse number 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. In other words, he was cream of the crop. Remember, we're talking about Saul, not David. Right? A choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was tall. Here are descriptions of David physically. Here's description of Saul. And as we think of these two guys and we do a little bit of compare and contrast here, I want to point out something that there's a lot of similarities between these two guys. We tend to think of Saul as the bad guy. And we can even paint that picture in our minds. And I think sometimes this is a problem because we miss out on some keys if we've been so trained, I think, sometimes by Hollywood movies that bad guys look like bad guys, you know, and good guys look like good guys, etc., this type of thing. Can you imagine if it was that way with Judas Iscariot? You know, a lot of these pictures and these paintings and such, you know, they always paint Judas, not always, but a lot of times they paint Judas as obviously different. Back in Bible college, we did one of these tableaus where, I don't know if that's the word for it, but we all dressed up like that famous Da Vinci, I think it's a Da Vinci painting, and we dressed up and, excuse me, and we remained frozen in place for a two-hour concert, except for the time when a spotlight would zero in on each one of us, and we had a little monologue, right? And so a friend of mine had to be the guy who was like this, and my dad was in it too, and he was on the end like this, you know, and such. I got to be one of the characters as well, and they picked me for Judas. I was lucky, though, when it comes to characters, because Judas got to sit with his arm on the table holding the money bag. So I was pretty relaxed. Some of these other guys were like this and all that type of stuff. We have a picture of it somewhere. And it was pretty effective. You know, it was pretty neat to be a part of that. But what was interesting, and I thought of this when I was doing that, because in that picture, if you kind of look, he's kind of dark. And I don't know that he's out and out evil looking, but when I did my monologue, I was trying to be, you know, like this, because that's what I was supposed to be, etc. You know, it couldn't have really been that way, right? Judas didn't look evil. How do I know that? Well, you know what? We need someone to be our treasurer. Who should we choose? How about Judas? He looks evil. Let's choose the evil-looking one. You know, and they're all going out, you know, two by two and all this stuff. They're going and witnessing and casting out demons even and stuff like that. And you can see they're all like looking like normal. And then there's one guy and he gets paired with Judas. And he's like, oh, why did I get the evil one? That's not how it was, right? In fact, we know that at the Last Supper, remember, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Did they say, oh, well, duh. We know who it is. I've been telling you a long time. I think Judas, he's been walking around like this. No, what did they say? Did they say, is it Judas? They said, is it I? They doubted themselves before they doubted Judas. So we've got to be careful that we don't make these pictures in our minds like, well, King Saul, he was evil and he didn't start out that way. He started out head and shoulders above everybody else. He started out as a people everybody wanted to be king. He started out good looking like David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, you don't have to turn to this one because I'll have you turn to 1 Samuel 10 because we're doing a little bit of comparison here. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, we see David was musically gifted, right? He was gifted with musical talent and ability, and he played the harp for Saul, and that's that wonderful passage there when Saul is soothed by the music, etc. But what about Saul? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. Actually, let's go to verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. This is after, you know, he's been crowned king, etc., all this stuff. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Isn't that interesting? But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. All right, so these guys didn't like him. They slight him by not giving him presents that everybody should do to honor the new king, etc. But what did Saul do? Did he go through and slaughter them? No, he didn't. The Bible says he held his peace. He had some good leadership qualities here. He held his peace. He said, "Nope, I'm not going to do anything. We're going to let it sort itself out." And again, in 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, bad stuff happens. Enemies are coming in. Look at what Saul says. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. What? Yeah. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto them." Oh, under his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. In other words, he knew how to motivate everybody. He's like, "Listen, we're going into battle. He's a new king, etc." He didn't even use all his own authority. He said, "You got to come out after Saul and Samuel." See that? And he said, "Listen, if you don't come out, we're going to be taking your oxen and doing away with them just the way that I did with my own here. So you all better come out." Y'all, that's in the Hebrew. So they all do. Leadership qualities here, right? I mean, he was gifted in this way. Physically strong, good looking, talented with abilities. And what do we know about David? Well, David was a man what? After God's own heart, right? I mean, surely that is something that set him apart. Well, yeah. 1 Samuel 13, 14, if you want to write that down, if you're taking notes. Acts 13, 22, David, man after God's own heart. But go back to 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. "And it was so that when he," that's Saul, "had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another," what? Heart. Do you realize that God touched Saul's heart too? I mean, there's only one man we know as a man after God's own heart, and he had a heart after God. We sang that song, "A Passion for Thee," right? Which is loosely based on some of David's Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, really, right in the middle. And that's a wonderful thing. But there have been others who had a heart after God, and God touched Saul's heart. Isn't that amazing? In fact, doesn't stop there. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." So this idea that, well, Saul's a bad guy, so, you know, oh, he was evil from the start, all this, and David's a good guy, and that's, you know, that just kind of made the difference that, you know, one guy's a hero, one guy's a villain. That's not what it starts out like. So what's the title of your message? I'm not telling you to the end. I want to compare one more thing. I want to compare actually two more things, but they start out pretty well. How about their sins? What were the sins of Saul? Well, impatience was one. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, what does he do? He offers a sacrifice instead of Samuel because Samuel was an hour late. Is that how late Samuel was? No. Well, Samuel didn't get there till the sun was going down. So he had to, is that how late Samuel was? No. You know how late Samuel was? Anyone know? I believe it was 7 days. Some of y'all all ready to go from the service right now. You're already waiting for me to be done, you know? Can you imagine if it was like, hey, I'm just gonna keep preaching for 7 days, you know? That'd be a long time. Well, I'd probably be gone by then too. But that was a long time. He was impatient. He offered the sacrifice. What about incomplete obedience? Incomplete obedience in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. He didn't kill Agag. Remember that? He keeps some of the sheep. He keeps some of the oxen. Right? In fact, that's one of my favorite parts of Scripture when Samuel, what meaneth the bleating of sheep in my ears? Okay. Bringing that up to modern day language would be like, oh, Saul, you're telling me you did everything the Lord did. What's that I'm hearing? Oh, well, you know, I kept, he didn't obey. Right? Well, I mean, those are bad. Those are definitely sins. What about David's sins? Somebody name one of David's sins. Murder! That's, you know, we kind of have this hierarchy of sins in our mind. Kind of have a list. You know, impatience is kind of like, yeah, well, we all struggle with that. You know, we all struggle with that. Incomplete obedience. You know, we do what's right, kind of, and we kind of leave out some. Yeah, we all struggle with that. I don't know anybody that where I was preaching and saying, murder. I don't know anyone saying, yeah, we kind of all struggle with that. I know I do, Brother Ben. Okay, we need to have a conversation. I really struggle with that, Brother Ben. Oh, okay. We don't act like that, right? Murder is kind of like one of those things that's over that line of unacceptable sins. And I do understand in the sense, humanly speaking, that now you're involving another person, you know, and taking their life. There is a level of seriousness to it. And by the way, there are gradations of sin. You can look at that. It only takes one sin to be a sinner, but there are gradations of sin. You can check that out. That's a message for another time. But we kind of, well, murder, okay. What about his other big sin? Adultery. That's another one of those that no one's going to say, I really struggle with that, Brother Ben. I'm just really, you know, that's uncomfortable even to mention, right? So if you compare their sins, and I know David had other sin. He numbered the people when he shouldn't have. But that kind of seems small, not in God's eyes, but in our eyes, because we're still over here like, David, murder, adultery. So when we compare Saul, did I set Saul over here? I think Saul's over here and David's over here. Okay. Saul's over here. We compare Saul, right? We compare David. David and Saul. David, physically good looking. I mean, he had musical talent. He had ability. God uses him. He has a heart after God, etc. Over here, Saul, God touches his heart. He is tall. He is good looking. He is somebody that people look to. Their sins. Saul, impatience, incomplete obedience. He does some other things wrong too that at the end that are pretty brutal. But I mean, they just don't seem to compare to David's sins. Out-and-out murder, adultery, and the cover-up. Well, what makes the difference? Go to 1 Samuel 15. I will go to this one. 1 Samuel 15. Saul's incompletely obeying again. And by the way, incomplete obedience is actually disobedience, isn't it? One of the first things we had to teach our kids was to obey, right? Actually, the first thing we taught our kids was to listen. Because if you don't have someone's ear, then everything else isn't going to count. But Saul here in, let's go to verse 24. So Samuel's just said, God's taken the kingdom away from you, etc., etc. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. That sounds pretty good. Keep reading. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So, you see what's happening here? So, Saul's like, oh, turn with me. I've sinned. I want to worship the Lord. Turn with me. Let's worship the Lord together. So, I repent, etc. And Samuel's like, no, I'm not doing that. It'll make it look like, you know, everything's fine, and it's not. You ever met somebody, they just, oh, everything's fine. No, we haven't dealt with the issue yet. So now Samuel turns. Look at this, verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. In other words, he was desperate not for Samuel to go away. Isn't that interesting? In fact, he's so desperate, he grabs a hold of him and it rips his robe. And of course, Samuel turns around and he uses that as an illustration. You rent my robe, but God's taking the king, God's rending the kingdom from you. Keep going. Look at verse 30. Then he said, that's Saul, I have sinned, yet here it is. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me. Ah, there's the key. Saul was worried about appearances. He didn't want, everybody's watching, right? The leadership's watching, the children of Israel are watching, the nation's watching, and Samuel comes in, confronts Saul, etc. Saul's like, okay, I can box this off. I can contain this as long as we go into PR mode. And Samuel, if you'll just turn and let's go worship the Lord, we'll deal with everything else later, but everybody's looking right now. That's what's going on. Let me ask you a question. Is that true repentance? No. Saul's not interested in repentance. He's interested in image. You know what, friends, this morning? As you're sitting here listening and maybe watching or listening online, if you are more concerned with your image rather than being right with God, you're going to follow right after Saul. And you're going to see the most wonderful things in your life taken away from you because you're not following after God. You're worried about what other people will think. In contrast to that, can we go to Psalm 51? Psalm 51, the prophet Nathan shows up on the doorstep of David. And by the way, David didn't just sin and then, you know, get right the next week. This is months later down the road. He's trying to live with this. But Nathan shows up, points his bony finger in the king's face and says, thou art the man. Remember that? By the way, praise the Lord for some boldness, right? We'll touch on that very quickly before we end. But you know what Psalm 51 is all about? It's David writing in song form his prayer to the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We see here the picture of a man who is fully repenting from the core of his being. God, I am so sorry that I have done this. This is genuineness. Can I tell you what the most important quality is that we need to have right now? I believe that it's this. You know what made the difference between the two of them, David and Saul? Their response to correction. Their response to correction. Listen, I've never been under any illusions for the last 20 years. Our oldest son, Miles, is 20. He'll be turned 21 in just a few months. I never expected our kids to never do anything wrong. Why not? Well, they're my kids. Never expected them to do anything, not to sin at some point. Of course. That wasn't my concern. My concern always has been and will always be that they respond rightly to correction. Because that makes all the difference in the world. Well, friends, I took all this time. You can tell it's not really an outline message. It's a comparison contrast message. Because I want to ask you a question. What happens when someone confronts you about something in your life that needs to change? Do the dukes go up? Do you understand who I am? Do you understand? I mean, all kinds of excuses are in our heads. In fact, I believe inside every one of us is a little lawyer. And he lives in our heads and in our hearts. And when pastor's preaching and the Holy Spirit kind of does a little one of these where he kind of nudges you, you know what I'm talking about? This little lawyer goes to work. He pulls out his briefcase and says, "Now, I just want to give you five reasons why that doesn't apply to you." And we're really good at excusing ourselves when we want to be like David. Say, "Lord, show me where I'm falling short. Lord, show me where I need to change." There were no caveats. It wasn't, "Oh, Samuel, everybody's looking." David repents before the Lord. Proverbs 29:1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." One of the most special possessions that I have, and it's I'll keep it as long as I live, is a letter my dad wrote to me when I was in college. And I wasn't cool in high school. All right, now I wasn't weird. I mean, I was weird, but I was just kind of normal. I don't know how to explain it. I had a lot of friends. I enjoyed my high school years, etc. I was never cool, though, you know? And I wanted to see what it was like to be cool. And so when I went to college, I tried that, and I had some good friends. Well, I had some friends who helped me be cool. And of course, I couldn't be cool. Don't even say that anymore, but you understand. Without breaking some rules. Now, if I told you what the rules were that I started breaking on a regular basis, some of you would probably laugh. But to me, I was not living right. And so I decided to come clean about everything, and I turned myself in and had to suffer the consequences and you know, demerits and different things and all this type of stuff. Well, my dad sent me a letter, and in that letter he included this verse, and he said, "If you will bend at the neck, God will use you." And so I don't know that I'd call this a life verse, because hopefully I'd like to use a different verse for a life verse rather than, you know, "shall suddenly be destroyed." You know, I'd rather use a more encouraging verse, but if you think about it, actually it is encouraging, because the opposite then is also true. "He that being often reproved hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That means if we bend at the neck and say, "Okay, Lord, yes." Some, aren't those people great to be around? Don't you hate being around people that are never wrong? And they'll let you know it? Actually, I think God is looking for humble people. I think God is looking for His people that are going to say, "You know, Lord, whatever You show me, I'm willing to address that in my life." You know, a church that functions well together, you know, we're all different people, right? And this is a special week, and we're kicking off the year, and we've got all these different ministries out there. And as Pastor said, it's a smattering. I like that word, so I'm going to remember that. It's a smattering of the ministries, right? Amen? All right, it's not all the ministries that are going on, but it's a good representation. And as different people are doing different stuff and we rub shoulders with each other, there is the potential, and in fact, pretty much it's guaranteed that there's going to be feelings hurt. What happens when someone gets credit for something you've done? I mean, these are just things that are going to happen. And to have that spirit of grace and have that spirit of humility, especially when we end up having done something that we shouldn't have done, That makes all the difference. It's not about being perfect, because none of us ever will be, but it's about being approachable. Have you ever met somebody who's just not approachable? Don't point them out. Oh, yeah, well, I know somebody. Approachability. I try to have that spirit. Maybe some of you won't think this is funny, but I know my family will think it's funny, so I'm going to say it. Sometimes I feel like I'm too approachable. Because, you know, people be like, hey, Brother Ben, I just want to share this with you. And whenever anyone says that, I want to share this with you, I'm always like, okay, what did I do? You know, like maybe I'm too approachable. But I'd rather have that spirit about me that's like, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I want to please my Lord. Now, why at the beginning of this week would I bring this up? Listen, two reasons. Number one, maybe you're here this morning and there's something that the Lord has been working on you about for a while. See, us as evangelists, we evangelists, as we travel around, sometimes evangelists can get a big head. I don't think I do. Number one, I've got a good wife that if I get a big head, she can really take care of that really fast. But also at the same time, an evangelist coming in is not something special in the sense of I'm preaching something different than your pastor. That's not it. Hopefully you're just hearing the same type of thing from a different personality. And then we focus in on some things during the week. Let me tell you this, though. Maybe there's something last year that the Lord's been working on you about, and you should have really yielded to the Lord last year, but you're dragging it into this year. Wouldn't it be better to just start the year having addressed that between you and the Lord? Maybe there's a stubbornness inside you that says, no, I'm going to do it this way. And the Lord really wants you to move that attitude, move that rock out of your heart. Maybe it's forgiveness of somebody. Maybe you've been wrestling in your heart and you're like, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. That's my right to hold that. And while I tell everyone that I run into on this topic, forgiveness doesn't equal trust. So those two things are different. And if that's holding you back, you can understand that. But friend, if you're holding back forgiveness, well, they've passed away. Listen, you can still forgive. Maybe it's a habit in your life that you just haven't yielded over to the Lord. Maybe it's a deception that you're living with somehow. Whatever it might be, friend, don't drag that from last year into this year. I brought up pastor because maybe through his preaching this past year, there's something that's just been kind of after you. And it's just time to finally say, okay, Lord, I want to be like David. So that's the past. I'm also talking about the future. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be willing to go before the Lord? Not before me. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, that'd be too big of a job for me. But would you go before the Lord today and say, you know, Lord, this year, I want to have a humble attitude because I want to learn from you. Can you imagine a church as a whole and as individuals that would say, Lord, I want to learn from you this year. And when you bring up something that I need to address, I'm willing to address it. That humility and that love, and that's really a heart of service. There's no limit to what God will do when we come to Him and humbly say, Lord, I use the term flexible. I know you didn't expect me to use that term. But that's how I feel it in my mind, in my heart. I would rather be flexible with the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I want to change that. I want to change that. I want to change things before they become serious things, right? I'll close with this illustration. It's not much of one, but it's an illustration nonetheless. I love getting oil changes for my car. I love getting oil changes. And my favorite place to go, by the way, I did price out with a pastor friend of mine. We priced out the cost of doing it yourself versus the cost of going to an oil change place. And it's almost the same because I'd have to buy so much bulk, you know, and just and put it where? Travel with it? Okay. That was to some of you who are detail-oriented. You know, if you did your own oil change, you'd save $3. Well, my favorite place to go, I like Valvoline, and you've got your own places, I understand, but But I go to Valvoline and I earn points and all this stuff. But as I'm sitting there, I like to sit there as they're changing the oil and all this stuff. You know what I'm thinking? I'm avoiding so many problems right now. That's literally what I think. Now, this is a kind of a boring illustration, I know. But that's how I think of how I want to be with the Lord. That's literally what I think. I'm not making it up. I'm not lying to you. I think, Lord, I need an oil change. Why do I think that way? Because I don't want to end up 5 million steps from where I should be. I want to keep right with the Lord. And when I make one misstep, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that it's like, oh yeah, like this, like lane assist. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Lane assist, right? A lot of car analogies today. I don't know. Maybe it's because I drove. You know that lane assist, right? Where the car like sees where you're going and then you're starting to drift into somebody else's lane instead of the car next to you tapping you. The car goes like this, right? That's how I want to live my spiritual life. I want to stay on target. And if I start to drift a little bit because I'm tired or I'm distracted, I want the Holy Spirit just to be able to say, oh, Ben, just kind of move me like this. And I'm so ready to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through His Word. That's what I want to be like. I don't want to be like in the wrong state, you know, because I took the turnpike the wrong direction and the Holy Spirit's like, hey! Right? I don't want to get to that level. How about you? You going to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? I hope so. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I want to pose that question to you. Do you need to spend some time with the Lord this morning? Maybe it's something held over from last year that you should have gotten right with the Lord and you delayed and delayed and delayed, and now we're into 2022, and 2022 is going to have its own host of challenges. Let's not drag stuff we should have finished in 2021 into this year. Let's get right with the Lord. Or maybe you hear it and you'd say, you know what, Brother Ben, I want to ask the Lord to give me that mental oil change in my heart, so to speak. I want to be sensitive to the Lord like David was. If you're here this morning and you'd say, the Lord's working in my heart, I won't point you out or embarrass you, but if that's you like me, would you raise your hand with me this morning and say, that's me, Brother Ben, would you pray for me? Yes, I see though. Amen. Yes, amen. Many, many hands. Yes, amen. Folks of all ages. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen, amen. Yes, I see those. Thank you, put those down. Yes, amen, amen, I see those. I don't know what you're normally accustomed to on a Sunday morning, but we're going to sing a song of invitation. And friend, you can come forward and kneel at the front. Sometimes I need to do that. If you'd like to, you can sit back down where you were seated. But let me challenge you. Take the time. Just say, Lord, would you help me? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, oh, friend, make today that day. You trust Him. You can chat with us after the service. You can come down front if you'd like. You can wait till after the service. We'd be glad to talk with you. You just do what the Lord tells you to do. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I do want to be easily corrected so I don't end up way off course. Lord, many, many hands, probably at least half of the folks here this morning, Lord, raised their hands with me. I raised my hand with them. Going into 2022, help us, Lord, I ask, to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit through your word, convicting us of things we need to change, even if they're small, maybe especially if they're small, so that we continue to be vessels for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What hymn number, brother?
Number 404.
404. Pastor's going to come, close as he sees fit. Let's stand together. If you need to do business with God, do so this morning.
As we sing this song together, may this be our hymn of invitation. There's certainly an opportunity if you'd like to respond, as Ben mentioned, in coming forward. If you'd like to meet with someone and talk to someone about what you learned, there's a room over to my left, your right. Come up here, and someone would be happy to meet with you and talk with you, show you from Scripture what it means to be a child of God. Let's sing together as our hymn of invitation this morning. Mm-hmm.